Well, if you've enjoyed this week, would you say amen tonight? What a great Wednesday night crowd. I'll tell you a text. Matt sent me a text. The weather was looking bad outside. And he said, hey, dude. He said, listen, if we need to cancel tonight for the weather because your people won't show up, we can do that. I'll fly back. We'll do a couple more days. It won't cost you a dime. Truth is, I thought, you know what, we'll have service tonight, and you can fly back for a couple of days, and hopefully it won't cost me a dime. But it kind of stopped raining. But that okay? I guess that's a vote of confidence. They never do that for me. I don't understand that. But it stopped raining, and listen to me, and the sun came out. And I called him and said, we're having church tonight. He said, well, I need a sermon. He didn't. It has been amazing. You know, Satan would love to have kept you home tonight. And I believe God has something special for us. It's good to have all of you. We've had great crowds every night, and I appreciate you being here. If you're visiting with us, God bless you. Thank you for showing up and being a part of our revival. We got a few folks from different churches and good friends and people I love dearly, and I appreciate you coming. It's good to have some of Matt's family here tonight. Brother Wayne and Miss Terry Siebert are here tonight. And guys, if you would, just wave. And they're in the back here. And then his brother-in-law, Kevin's here. Kevin, wave. Kevin and I went to college together. Kevin's a lot bigger standing up. He was my bodyguard in college. And make sure you meet them. I want to make sure you knew they were here, because no more mother-in-law jokes. You know, you're done with that. But it's good to have you guys. Miss Siebert taught many of us. I know some of our ensemble, those who went to Southeastern, they saw Miss Siebert come in. They're like, oh, no, Miss Siebert's here. Got to hit every note. But we're glad you're here. And God has refreshed my soul this week, and I don't believe he's done. And so go ahead and get your Bibles out. Let's give Matt a Pleasant Acres welcome as he comes and delivers his soul to us.
Thank you, buddy. Love you, man. All right. It is great to be with you. I can't believe it's Wednesday. It seems like the week has just flown by. So I want to tell you thank you for the way you've loved me. I felt right at home. You know, there's some places you go and preach and you don't feel at home. Can I get a witness on that, Scott? Some of you guys that preach, you go preach other places and you're not paying attention, so you didn't hear what I said. He's talking to his friend, you know. Some places you go and you preach and you struggle. You know, you're like on day one and you got 4 days left and you're like, oh, Jesus, help us, because this is not going to work. So. But it has been an absolute pleasure and joy. You have loved on me. You have fed me. I'm in the middle of a training right now for something I'm working on in November, and I'm going to have to retrain when I get home. But it has been a glorious week, and I want to tell you thank you for your faithfulness. I have not stayed within my time limit one time, so thank you for not leaving in the middle of my message. Thank you so much for the way you've supported me, and my family sends their love. I'm going to show you a picture here in a minute, not right now, with my family. Someone asked me if I could show some pictures. I'm going to do that in a second. But I just want to tell you thank you. And, man, I could stay here forever and speak, but then I'd be in a whole lot of trouble with my wife and family. Someone told me tonight, we're going to vote, and you're going to stay for 2 more days. And I'm like, well, my wife may not vote for that. And she's like, well, she didn't have a vote. And I'm like, well, she'd vote. She'd send all my kids in town. That's how she'd vote. So anyway, but I do it. I love you so much. And, Scott, I love you, buddy, and your family, beautiful family. And he has refreshed me. He's way beyond his years, and God has amazing things planned for him and his family and for this church. You just you buckle in and get ready, because God's going to do great things on the corner of this street right here. And I'm going to be praying for you every day, as I already have. And I want to be a part of it. I want to stay close and see what God does with that. So thank you so much for being here tonight. My in-laws are here. That's great. I got to behave tonight, because they're all, you know, my father-in-law, my brother-in-law, they're twice my size. And so I was dating my wife, their family member. I had to behave because my brother-in-law, he's like, how much younger are you than me? Like a year or two or 10? Yeah, I'm old. Yeah, they're right. And so it doesn't matter how older I have, but he's always been bigger than me, right? My wife had a flat tire, and I don't know how to change flat tires, but I was attempting to do that to impress my father-in-law, and I couldn't get whatever was on there off. And it was stuck, and I was like, I was standing on it. True story, I'm not making this up. We're dating, I'm trying to impress her and her family, which didn't work, and so I'm standing on the other thing, and and I'm jumping on it, right? And I'm like, and my brother-in-law, he's like, what are you doing? And I'm like, I was working on the tire, and he's like, let me see that, and he pulls it right off. I'm like, I loosened it. Thank you very much, I appreciate that. Hey, I want to tell you, they have been a blessing to me, and they supported me. I know some of you have mother-in-law jokes. I don't have any because I love my mother-in-law. And her, him and my father-in-law have been a blessing to my family. We moved to Vegas. I took their grandbabies to Las Vegas, had three more while we were out there, and they have loved us and support us. I love you guys. Thank you so much for all you've done for me. And we'll go hang out. Absolutely, absolutely. Mr. Wiggs is back. I can't believe you came back. It's good to have you back. You know what I was thinking about a minute ago? I remember we did my first camp I ever did, a youth camp. I preached to a bunch of little kids, right? And they were like first grade through, I don't know how high they were, but they were crazy. And you were running the camp. And the last night, I scared them. Like, we did a little joke and scared all the kids. And you were mad. Yeah, I got in trouble. And they were running around the camp screaming and crying. We told some ghost story before they went to bed. And then I ran in the middle, about an hour later when they were asleep. I went running through the camp screaming, dressed up like a mummy. Yeah, that didn't go over well at all. And I haven't been back. I love you, buddy. It's an honor to see you. And again, I repeat, you're fruit-bearing through the years. You'll see one day in heaven. God bless you. I love you and your family. Hey, let's check out my family. A picture one by one. Let's see. There's me and my daughter, the story I told last night. That's Jaden and me. We're at a Miami Dolphins football game. Can I get a witness? There you go. Yeah. Three people. All right. Hey, my in-laws like the Broncos. And they played in this. Oh, they lost. I'm sorry. Anyway, and behind there is Luke, my little one. You can't really see him. He's like to flip over the edge there. But that's Jaden. That's about a year ago. And then let's see, what's the next one we have up there is, that is, oh, you can't really see it. That's our last football game of the year. That's Alex, the number 15. To the right is Blake. Then little Jaden, I don't know what she's doing. And then Brendan in the middle. And then Luke's on the very right. And that's my hot smoking wife there on the left, all right? And that's my son. He's an outside linebacker. They went undefeated this year, 11-0. Incredible season. His first year of football, had a great time. My wife was like, you think you ought to play? And I'm like, yes. So they played and had a great time. And then number three, I don't know what, let me see what number three is. There's my wife and my two boys. They went to homecoming this year, and homecoming court, it was an awesome time. That's my hot smoking wife. Did I mention that? Yeah. And so anyway, that's my family. God bless them. I love them. Can't wait to see them tomorrow morning. So awesome. Thank you so much. Give yourselves a hand for what an awesome, awesome week, all right? And I don't want it to be over, man. I want us to do some more stuff. Hey, we got big plans. If we told you our big plans, you'd pass out right there in your seat. And then we'd pass out after you got done passing out. I got big plans. So I just want to tell you thank you for the way you've listened. I don't feel real typical as a pastor and a preacher. And I'm okay with that, right? It doesn't bother me. And I want to thank you for accepting me this week. And I've just had a blast. So man, here's my dilemma. What do I say? I got one night left. What do I say? Because I got like a billion things in my brain. But I can't give you all of them. I only give you like 990-some million of them. And so I want to be able to give you what God wants for you. And that is a struggle for me. So now here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you a story. And then I'm going to read to you out of the book of 2 Peter. If you want to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, you can go ahead and turn there. And I'm going to read to you 9 verses out of 2 Peter 1. And I got to be honest, I didn't want to do 2 Peter 1 tonight. I just didn't want to do that. But from the moment I arrived, I knew I had to do this text. And I just couldn't get it off my mind. I struggled with it. I had some other neat things I wanted to do. But for whatever reason, this is what I got to do. And this is what God told me to do. So we're going to do 2 Peter 1, and I'll be there in just a minute. When I moved to Miami, I met a lot of neat people. And I still do. Vegas was the same way. You know, for seasons of your life, God brings the appropriate people in your life to help you along the way for that particular season of your life. Can I get a witness on that? That's why you here tonight that you feel lost and you can't believe you're here tonight, or maybe you're a guest, or maybe someone invited you and begged you to come and withheld their love from you until you came. You need to know that no matter where you find yourself in life, God always sends the right people that you need for the right time. And he did that for me when I was in Raleigh. I moved to Las Vegas. I had nobody. He sent the right people to me. And then I moved to Miami, and he sent the right people to me. I've got two friends that are really tight with the Miami Dolphin organization. That was awesome. Not anything spiritual about that whatsoever, but it is fun. And then God brought another guy into my life. His name is Jeff Morris. He's a member of our church. He's the vice president of finance for the Miami Heat. And so about 3 months into my stay in Miami, he called me up and said, hey, you want to do lunch? And I said, absolutely. He said, would you like to do lunch at your office or my office? And I said, where's your office? He said, it's at the Miami Heat Arena. I said, let's do your office. So I drove downtown Miami, and I go to his office. Now, you got to realize this. Okay, I'm older, right? I don't know how old some of you are, but I feel like I feel young, but I know I'm not. But I'm like a kid when it comes to stuff like that, right? And first time I got in Dolphin Stadium, and I was just like, let tear my eye. It's a very special moment for me. So I walked into the Heat Arena, right? And I'm walking down the hallway where all the guys walk. Got to go into the locker room. I mean, like, their carpet in the hallway is nicer than the carpet in my house. It's phenomenal. He showed me around. Got to go out on the court. I dunked a couple. on the 2-foot goal that was over to the side. And so we went over to a restaurant across the street and sat down. We were eating, and he said, "Man, what's going on with the church? Like, what do we need to do?" Now you have to understand, I'm blown away that I'm talking to this guy, right? And I'm just trying to get past my giddiness. I mean, you know, every time he would talk, I'd be like, so we're talking, and I begin telling him, you know, I said, "Jeff, we really got to get our house in order. And I pray for the continents every day. I want to reach Asia, and I want to reach Europe, and I want to reach Africa, and I want to reach Australia, and I want to reach around the globe. And I pray for the continents every morning, and I want God to use me around the globe. But God can't use me there until he fixes me here. Does that make sense? So that means I've got to get my house in order, and I've got to make things straight." And I said, "Jeff," and I picked up a little, in Miami, they love Cuban coffee. Anybody ever had Cuban coffee? Yeah, man, you drink it, man, you're like up for a week. And the first time my secretary bought me some, she brought it to me like in a little thimble, like in a Lord, like a communion cup. She brought it to me. I was like, "Yeah, I like the sample. Go ahead and give me some more." She was like, "No, that's all you get for the week. You're not getting any more." I said, "No, I want a bigger." She said, "Nope." So it is like when you drink it, like your hair stands straight up. It's that strong. So they have these little cups on the table, and I took the cup, and I said, "You know, it's like this cup, Jeff. We've got to get our house in order so we can touch the world, because if we're not strong here, we're never going to help the rest of the world. We've got to get healthy. We've got to get strong. We've got to pay our debt off. We got to get our people on the same page. I got all these people in my church. We're all going in different directions." No, there's one direction. It's called the Great Commission of Jesus Christ, and that's the way we need to go. So I got to get my house. So I gave this big, long speech, right? And I was hoping to God that he was agreeing with me. So when I got done, he started crying. And I was like, "Was I wrong?" He said, "Man, that's what we've been needing." And man, we hit it off, and now we're like best friends. Scott and them came in town, and we got to get him tickets. He's just a humble, loving guy, lives in a 2,300 square foot house. Phenomenal God follower. And we hit it off, and I was so excited. And so I gotta go to the restroom. So I got to go to the restroom, and I was in the bathroom, and I was so excited about my new friendship. God said, "You need to take that cup. You need to take it home with you and set it on the middle of your desk. And every day you walk into your office, you need to remind yourself, keep your house in order." Went back to that table, and I had a buddy with me. And so I got that cup, and I said, "Guys, I'll be right back." And I walked over to the kitchen, and they're like, "I don't know Spanish. El bueno sino ucho." I don't know Spanish. So I walked over to the kitchen. I was like, "Hey," I said, "I have a question." And she's like, and I was like, that means she doesn't know English. And I said, "This cup, I want to take it home." And she said, "I don't know what you're saying." I was like, "Me, take cupio. If you don't know, just put EO on everything. And cupio homeo. I just want to go home." And she's like, she goes back into the kitchen. She brings a manager, and he's like, "Yeah." He's a little broken. I said, "Hey, I want to take this home." And he said, "Why?" And I was like, "Now that is a long story, all right? You should have been at my table." I said, I worked on a story, and these are my friends, and I was embarrassed. They didn't know what I was doing. I was like, "I just want to take it home." He's like, "Well, let me go." So he goes back into his kitchen, true story, calls the owner of the store. I'm like, "It's just a cup. It's like a $3 cup." He calls the owner of the store. By now, there's like 8 people in the kitchen. They're like huddling up. "What do we do?" And I was like, "It's not that big a deal." He comes out, and he's like, "I'm sorry." He said, "No." I was like, "What? You are, God will strike you dead right now, because God told me to take this cup home." He said, "Yeah, I can't do it." And I'm like, "Oh, you got..." So now I'm like, in my spirit, I'm distressed. And I'm walking back to the table. My waitress stops. She says, "What's wrong?" I was like, "I want to take this cup home." And they told me no. She goes, "You can't take that cup home." And I was like, "But I want to take it home." She was like, "We can't do that." I'm like, are you sure? She says, "Well, I can get you." I said, "Well, I want this one. Like, I drink out of that. I want this one." So I didn't get it. So I went back to the table. And we're sitting down. And we get done, and I'm in the conversation, where I'm a little bit like, eh. So we get up to leave, and we're walking out the door. I'm the last one in line, right? And I'm walking, and my two buddies, and Jeff is in front of me, my other friend. I'm walking out, and the waitress, she's like, "Psst, psst." And I was walking out the door, and I was like, and she had, like, their napkins were about a yard long, right? These big, black, thick napkins. And she had a napkin, like, oh, she's like, "Psst, come here." And I was like, and she said, "Keep walking." I'm like, she's like, and I was like, "I got my cup, baby." Now, there's a warrant out for my arrest in downtown Miami. That cup sits on my desk. And when I walk into my office every morning, when I get back tomorrow morning at 9:30, I walk into my office, and God says to me, "Get your house in order and keep your house in order." And listen to me. What do I say to you on my last night? get your house in order, and get ready for the movement of God. Because if God moves and you're not ready, you don't get to enjoy the kingdom push that God's going to do. Get rid of your debt. Get rid of your negative friends. Get rid of the sin in your life. Stay faithful. Stay true. Get your house right. Get your house holy. Get your family in line. Get your marriages right. Spend time with your kids. If you got any beams in your eyes, get rid of all that. Get your life right. Get your house in order, and you just watch God move. Because God's not going to move if your life's dirty. God's not going to move if your house isn't in order. And listen, that's not something you do tonight and then you're done until you die. You got to do it again tomorrow and then the next day. And there's always going to be things striving for your time and striving to get your house out of order. I've got five, you guys don't know this yet, my family's here. Well, you may, Terry, you and Erica talk. We have seven kids in our house now. And listen, that's crazy. I got to keep that in order. And when I get home, someone asked me the other way, man, you're going to hit the ground running when you get home. No, when I get home, the ground's already moving. I'm just going to jump on and go. I'm going to have problems from the moment I get in town, but here's the issue. Keep your house in order. Listen, to, and I'm going to get my text in a minute. Give me a couple seconds. Listen, guys, men, make it right. Normally, it's more than 50%. When the man gets his life right, his family will soon follow. Life's too short to live halfway. Life's too short to live with sin. Life's too short to live with all the stuff that poor. Make it right. Keep it holy. Keep it hot. Keep it right. And watch what God does with that, because God wants to use you in an amazing way. But if he moves and you're not ready, you're not going to be able to be used. So who teaches us this? It's 2 Peter 1. I'm going to read this to you. This is great. And I'm going to read 9 verses to you. But before I do, I gotta give you something. Because to me, 2 Peter 1 is one of the deepest books in the Bible, in my opinion. It's powerful. It's mature. It's strong. It's about discipleship. It's about growth. It's about growing your faith. It's about being faithful. And here's what blows my mind. Do you know who wrote this book? Simon Peter. Think about that for a minute. Do you remember who he was? And when I read this today in the hotel, when I got back after my 19 pounds of lunch and dinner, I got back to my hotel and I was reading through this and I thought, man, I'm just blown away that this is Simon Peter that wrote. Remember, he was always talking before he thought. Remember, he was the one that when Christ says someone's going to betray me and he's like, or deny me, he's like, won't be me. I would never, ever do that to you. And Jesus is like, dude, are you kidding me? And he was loud. He was empty. He spoke before he thought. He was tempestuous. He was boisterous. He nobody liked him. He was just that guy. You're like, oh, man, Simon Peter's coming over tonight, whatever. And he was one of the most shallow one of the disciples. He was the one, remember, he walked on the water, and then he sunk, and they got back in the boat, and we do messages now for the last 2,000 years on, you got to keep your eyes on Jesus, or you're going to sink like a rock like Simon Peter. Did you know old Simon? All these years. And then he still doubts Christ after his death, and he goes back fishing again. And it's an incredible story. And when you look at who he is, and then you look at what he wrote, it doesn't match. It's powerful. I'm going to read it to you. Verse 1. Remember who's writing it. The denier of Jesus. Verse 1. Simon Peter. The first two words after that are powerful. A servant. If you could just learn to serve, your life would radically change for another time. I'm a servant and I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. To them that have obtained a like precious faith. Look right up here. Simon says, my faith is precious. And I don't use that word. I call my daughter precious. I don't call my boys precious. You know, they would move out. My faith, you have obtained a like faith. That faith is precious. And instantaneously, you see that Simon Peter's changed. He's a different person. He's not the guy that walked on the water anymore and that sunk. He's not the guy that cut off Malchus's ear. He's not the guy that spoke before he thought. He's changed. And I have a like precious faith with us, how? Through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And I could spend the whole night in verse 1. I do not have time, but let me just make a comment. I'm a servant. I'm an apostle. He wasn't possible at times. I have obtained a like precious faith, and this is important, and I've done all this through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Listen to me. If you're here tonight and you don't feel good enough, you know why you don't feel good enough? Because you're not. You're not good enough. I'm not good enough to preach. I'm not good enough to lead my family. I'm not good enough to be a great husband. I'm not good enough to be a great father. But through the blood of Christ, he makes me what I need to be so I can answer the call of my life in Jesus Christ. You aren't good enough. Give up. When you surrender to Christ, it means you throw your hands up and say, it's yours. Some of you tonight, you don't live this way. You keep trying to prove to God who you are, and he's not impressed. He's never going. He made the stars, the galaxies, the heavens. He's God. He's not impressed with your works. The Bible says your works, even your greatest works, are like a filthy rag in his eyes. You know what he wants from you? Just love him. Just trust him. Just abide with him. Verse 2. I love this part. Nobody needed this more than Simon Peter. Grace and peace, look here, be multiplied. Be multiplied. That means you need grace and your peace exponentially. All the time, every day, out loud, in your marriage, in your finances, with your husband, with your wife, with your kids, with your job, with your friends, with your sin, with your doubt, with your... You need grace and peace multiplied over and over again. Grace and peace multiplied unto you. Check this out. Every time you see the word knowledge in this text, you need to note it in your Bibles. It's important. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Jesus, our Lord. Verse 3. Now realize that verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 are all one sentence. There's no period. It's all a sentence. Verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. There's too much there to get into. Go to verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Verse 5. Look right up here real quickly. Verses 1 through 4. Here's what he's saying. Verses 1 through 4. Here's who you are. You're a servant. You're an apostle. Through the righteousness and shed blood of Jesus Christ. You've obtained this through the divine nature of Jesus Christ. This is who you are. Grace. Peace. Knowledge. Righteousness, Jesus, God, hope. This is who you are. It's not about you. It's about God. And so verses 1 through 4, he's like, this is who you are. And then in verse 5, in light of that, he says this. And besides this and because of this, giving all diligence. Look right up here. This is important. I heard this one time. I've never forgotten it. Pray as if everything depends on you. And work. Or pray as if everything depends on God, and work as if everything depends on you. Listen, and this is important, diligence, faithfulness, steadfastness, standing firm. Remember what I said the other night? You don't have to be gaining ground to be right with God. Just don't lose the ground he's already given you. This is who you are. And then he says this, based on who you are, give all diligence to add to your faith. It means to grow virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. Think about it. Remember who's writing this? Simon Peter. And to knowledge, what? Temperance. And to temperance, what? Patience. Now think about it. Stop. Time out. You know a prophet has no honor in his own country? That's when you go back to your hometown, like I go back to my hometown, see my friends. They're like, what do you do? Like, I'm a pastor. And they're like, those who know you best question you the most. I remember the first time I preached and my wife was there. I right in the middle of my message, I was preaching. I looked over and I was just like, man, for the first time in my life, there's somebody in the room and they know everything about me. They know when I'm happy and they know when I'm mad. And they know that all the way to church when I had a bad attitude and was mad in the car. Listen, I've argued on the way to church before and had to get up and preach. That ain't no fun, all right? Knows all about me. Add to your faith virtue and temperance. And Simon Peter's writing this, and he says, add to your temperance, patience. And you know the other disciples were like, yeah, right, Simon. You're preaching this. If anybody needs it, you're the one that needs it the most. But he knew that, and he was okay with that. And add to your knowledge temperance, and to your temperance patience, and to your patience godliness. Oh, man. And to your godliness, brotherly kindness. I want to stop there. I'll come back. And to brotherly kindness, charity. I'll go to verses 8 and 9 in a minute.
Stop right there. Can I give you a thought? This is a point. I have like one big point. I got like 69 subpoints, but I got one big point tonight, okay? You know what this means? This means that you can have faith and not be right with God. It's quiet for a reason. I accepted Christ when I was 11 years of age. I've done a lot of dumb things since then, and I've broken the heart of God. Some of you in this room, you need to get your house in order. You gave your life to Jesus, and you haven't done anything for him since. That's why he says, your faith has got to be growing. It's not about mediocrity. It's not about complacency. It's about always, always growing. And you can have faith and do nothing with it. God has given you a precious faith. Live it out and hope. Read on. And this is the important part. For if these things be in you, and they abound, they make you that you neither shall be barren nor unfruitful in the what? In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9. So verse 8 is if you do this, here's a good thing that will happen. Verse 9 is, if you don't do them, here's a bad thing that will happen. Verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. This is huge. I wanted to make a couple notes and then we're going to get some points and we're going to go home. Verses 2, verse 3, verse 5, verse 6, and verse 8 all include the word knowledge. The word knowledge means this: the fact or condition of knowing something with familiarity granted through experience. Awareness or familiarity gained by the experience of a fact or a situation. It's literally the Greek word gnosko. It literally means this: to have such familiarity with something that you understand it to the point it causes you to move with action. In other words, you know so much about Christ and you've accepted him so much, it causes you to move with action. And I want to encourage you tonight, when we finish tonight, when I'm done here in a couple minutes, it is not up to me that you live right. It's not up to me tomorrow morning how you choose to live your Thursday. That is up to you. And I want you to be faithful. And I want you to get that cup. And I want you to say, look at your wife, look at your husband, look at your kids and say, let's get our house in order and let's grow our faith. Let's add to our faith diligence. Let's add to our faith virtue. Let's grow and abound and see what God's going to do. And that's when you really begin to dream. You don't get dreams by going out on a sailboat in the middle of a lake. You don't. You get dreams by finding out what the need that God has put in your life, and you follow that vision and you watch what God does with that. I'm not a great visionary. I just see lots of needs. We were in a board meeting about 6 months ago with my guys. I got two boards. And man, we were covering some pretty big issues. And it was 2 o'clock in the morning, and oh man, one of the guys came over to me and he's like, wished you still lived in Vegas. I said, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt I'm supposed to be here, because where I see a need, I see an opportunity. Sometimes the needs God calls you to meet is the opportunity and the vision that he's calling you to. But if your faith is dead, you'll never find the dream. One of the first things I did, I took some youth when I was younger. I took them to youth camp, to the Wilds. Some of you might have been to the Wilds, right? All three of you. So I took a bunch of kids to the Wilds on my first big trip, right? I got like 20-some kids with me, and I'm at the first night, the preaching. I'm sitting back there by myself, because they take your kids. You know, they take your kids. You get to go golfing and hiking, and it's great. And so they took the kids. I'm sitting in the back. We're singing. I look over, and I'm like, and I see my first youth pastor. Like when I was like a little dude in sixth grade, seventh grade, eighth grade, I'm like, that's Alan Halleck. And I sit back from him, I was like, is that really Alan? And so I walked up during one of the songs, and I was like, excuse me, and he turned, and I was like, Alan? And he was like, oh, yeah? I was like, he said, I don't know who you are. I was like, Alan, it's Matt Pettit. And he just, the look on his face, he was just like, you mean Matt Pettit from Virginia? Yeah. No, and he gives me a big hug, and he's like, honey, and she comes over and gives me a hug. He's like, man, what are you doing? I'm like, man, I got kids here from our church. We got a bunch of youth kids here. And he was just like, and his whole expression, he was like, and I was like, isn't that great? And he's like, oh, you mean, what do you mean? Like, you have youth? Like, you have, like, you're, like, what does that mean? And I was like, well, no, I'm a youth pastor. Like, I'm in ministry. And he was just like, Nick, you know, you try to hide something, your fear and your disbelief. He was like, I was like, isn't that great? And he's like, man, I, like, honey, you know, he's a youth pastor. And he went, and so we went golf the next day. He goes, dude, I can't even believe it. He's like, the last person in the world I ever would thought would be in ministry was you. And I'm like, man, that's encouraging. That's awesome. Thank you. I feel lifted up in my spirit. And man, we spent the whole week together. I mean, he said, man, I'm just so excited because all those years I never dreamed in a million years. And it wasn't about any giftedness. It's not about, it's about being faithful and keeping your house in order and doing the right thing and watching God move through that, because what you do with your faith is up to you. And Simon Peter grew through his faith. This is important, and then I'll go to my points and then we'll go home. Some of you here tonight, you haven't acted on your faith. And the Bible says that when you don't move on your faith and when you don't live your faith out, he says in verse 9, he says, those who lack these things are blind and they cannot see afar off, and they have forgotten that they have been cleansed from their sin. In other words, you carry a bag of bricks around every day of your life, and that is no way to live. And when you're blind, spiritually speaking, you have no vision. You have no direction, and you make no progress. And some of you tonight, you're here, and I love you. I love you deeply, and if I could fix you, I would, but I can't. Only God can do that. But some of you, you don't have any vision. And it's not about the fact that you're not creative. Some of you are, what's not creative like you? I'm not creative. I'm very routine. I eat the same thing every morning. I have the same schedule. I mean, I'm very routine. I'm not creative. I'm not even gifted. I can't sing. He plays the piano, the guitar. He sings. He golfs. He likes the Tar Heels. I mean, it's almost good. Some of you are really, it's not about not being gifted or creative. Listen, it's about connecting with Jesus Christ and letting him draw out of you how he wants to use you. And some of you are like, well, I want to impress my friends, and I want to get all the degrees, and there's nothing wrong with education. You need to get it if you can get it. There's nothing wrong with conferences. But listen, it starts on your knees with Jesus Christ finding out what he's calling you to do. And that's what Simon Peter did, and it happened on the shore, if you remember. And I'm going to go there in a minute. And he found his hope in God. And some of you are blind, and you think you're blind, and you think you have no vision, and you think you have no direction, and you think you have no progress because you're just not wired that way. You are wrong, my friend. Some of the most least likely people in the world are some of our greatest leaders. And on the church side, there are people that we never dream would do anything for Jesus Christ, and they have literally turned the world upside down, not because they're gifted, but because they rest in the arms of Jesus Christ. And when you start there, and when you end there, God will radically change you. I got to tell you this. I love my wife. We like to hang out, go to Starbucks. She's teaching this year, crazy story. So in the middle of the day, I'll go to Starbucks and take her some coffee, give her a kiss. That's what I'm talking about. And I like to hang out with my kids. We go to the pool. The day before I flew here, we go to the pool all day, hanging out with them, playing Marco Polo and cannonball and baseball across the pool. We make up games. My house is the Olympics. I love all that. But I'm going to tell you this. None of that can be what it could be unless I'm on my knees every day with Jesus Christ, having him lead me in my life. And some of you hear me say that, and you're like, man, that is weird. I got to tell you, it's not weird. It absolutely radically changes you. Spend time with God. My best ideas, my most creative thoughts come to me when I'm with God. He grows my faith every day. He gives me vision. Man, I've got a passion for the globe, and when I get our house in order in Miami, we're going to reach out to the globe. Can I tell you a quick story? And then I'll get to my points. It's a quick story. I get to Miami and 18, I mean, it's long days. The first year, I didn't really see my family a whole lot. It was crazy, but I told my wife, babe, I'm not going to be around a lot. She's like, all right. And so I'm going to be gone some. And so, man, I was gone in 2-3 meetings in the evenings, every evening. It was crazy. But I knew that, right? I was good with that because I knew I was got some work to do, right? I had to get our house in order. And we did our first membership class. You want to join our church? Come on Sunday after church. We're going to have dinner. 130 people showed up. And we're in the membership meeting, and I'm talking about our church. And when it was over, a lady came up to me. She said, you know what? You planted a church, right? And I said, yes, ma'am. And she said, I have a nephew that wants to plant a church, and he's really discouraged. And I said, why is that? She said, he was at a church as a youth pastor. He told his pastor, I want to plant a church. And his pastor said, that's wonderful. Let's have a big party next week. And they had a big party. And he said, okay, it's your last Sunday. You're great. You're done. And he had to leave the church. Can I do a little side note real quick? Just a little rabbit trail. I don't know where the rabbit trail is, but I'm going to go on one. We're at our best when we're working together for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We're not always going to agree. I don't even agree with my wife. She's always right. She likes classical music, and she likes certain other, and I like a different style of music, and we get in the car, and I'm like, you know, and I always yield because I want to get in trouble, and I want to sleep on the couch. But we're still married. We work it out. It's okay. God made you like you are, and if you don't live out who you are, no one's going to live it out, because God only made you that way, and you were wonderfully and fearfully made. Live that out. We're going to be different. We're going to speak different. We're going to look different. We're going to dress different. We're going to be different. But let's come together for the sake of the kingdom of God, so that one day we can stand in heaven and see multiplied billions of people in heaven, because we came together for the cause of the mission of Jesus Christ. That is what he's called us to. It's okay to be different. You can clap for that. Absolutely. I like that I'm different. My joke with my in-laws, well, my father-in-law especially, and his son, Kevin, because like I'm not mechanically inclined at all. And I get hopes once a year that I can do it. Like, I'll try to put up a fan. A couple years ago, I tried to put up a fan in Las Vegas, like the ones on the ceiling fans. And, man, I put it up, and it didn't work, and I pulled it down, and I get frustrated. I get mad. It's like Saturday, and I should be studying for my sermon. I'm on a really big rabbit trail now. And so I pull it down, and I call Home Depot. I'm like, your fan doesn't work. And they're like, no, your fan works. I'm like, we got 9 different colors. So I take it down. It takes forever just to get it back down, right? I'm sweating. I got a stool on top of the bed. That's a great idea. So pull it down, redo the wires, put it back up, go to the wall, click, nothing. Now it's like been 2 hours. I'm sweating. And now I'm like, I can feel my butt. So I pull it back down, rearrange some stuff. I don't know what I rearranged. Just 4 times. Pull it down, put it up. Pull it down, put it up. Pull it down. My wife says, you're doing good, baby. You're doing good. I'm like, don't talk to me. Do not talk to me. I've been in here for 6 hours. I put the fan back. I'm on like 6.5 hours. I put the fan up. I'm shaking. I'm on top of the stool, on top of the bed. And I put it up. I'm like, this is it. And I go over to the wall. Click. Nothing. And I had to, God forgive me. Had a wrench in my hand. I was like, that's it. And I slammed the wrench down on the bed. And I was like, I'm done. I am useless around the house. My wife, she's like, maybe what's wrong? I'm like, you don't understand. I've been working on this. How hard can it be? There's only like 4 directions. It doesn't work. She's like, baby, calm down. I can't calm down. She said, honey, let me ask you a question. I'm like, what? Is it on? What do you mean, is it on? What do I look like, a buffoon? Watch, baby. Click, click, click. And I did that. Click, 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 click. It's on, baby. She's like, baby, I'm not talking. I'm talking about the chain. Hold on a second. Tink. I just walked out of the room. 6.5 hours. It was right the first time I put it up. That happens to me all the time. The last time I changed a reciprocal thing, my wife's like, don't you think you got to turn the power off? I'm like, honey, I've seen them on the show that you watch. They don't turn the power off. She's like, you need to turn the power off.
You know, and now I'm really, you know, can I get a witness, guys? Now I'm really not going to turn it off. I'm like, oh, yeah? Just stand right there and watch this. And I got the first screw out, and I was working on the second one. It was a little tight. And then the screwdriver slipped. I was like, man, it lit me up. I couldn't get my hand out. I was like, ah! And I was running around the house trying to get it out of me. My wife's like, I'll go turn it off. I'm horrible. Like, it's horrible. And my wife asked me not long ago, baby, can I ask you a question? Driving down the road, because I had a bunch of friends making fun of me one day. This is recently. We're in the car. She said, does it bother you? Like, you have zero skills around the house. I was like, but can I say this to the youth church? I could care less. I admire people who can play the piano. My mother-in-law, my brother-in-law can sing. You can do everything. They play and sing. I admire that. They can fix anything. They don't even have to know how to fix it. They just walk in like, look at that, and they fix it. I think that's awesome. But it doesn't bother me that I can't do that because I know what God's called me to do. They have been more of a blessing to me than anybody in my life. They have taken care of me through my whole time of being married to my wife. That is a gift. That is a spiritual blessing. And that's what God calls people to do. Be okay with who you are in the name of Jesus Christ and stand firm on that. And if you do that with no shame, God will radically use your life. I don't care what anybody thinks about me. But here's my thing. I like friends. I like people. I want you to be my friend. But guess what? If you don't like the way I do something, hey, that's okay. I probably don't like the way you do some stuff. But that doesn't mean we can't join hands for the sake of the kingdom of Jesus Christ and watch people come gloriously to Jesus Christ around the globe. Let's get on the same page and come together with the same doctrine and the same faith and say, God, bless us uniquely and individually as we come together for the cause of the gospel. And that's what he's calling us to. Grow. Be faithful. Grow your faith. Let God use you. Let me give you a couple of thoughts, and then we're going to go home. Number one, when you leave tonight, I want this to be in your brains. There's a couple thoughts, maybe three, maybe four. I got 10, but I won't give you all of them. Number one, always realize that no matter how bad it may be, that you're never too far away from God, that he can't fix your issue. I've heard stories that would just make you weep. People come to my office and they're brokenhearted. And they say, you think there's any hope for me? There's always hope for you. I had a lady ask me one time, you think I have purpose in my life? I'm like, are you breathing? She said, what do you mean? Well, if you didn't have any purpose left, you wouldn't be here. God would have taken you home. You're still here. Get in line with his will for you and follow what he wants you to do. You're never too far away from God that he can't fix you. As a matter of fact, he's longing to love on you and to fix you and to encourage you and to heal you. 2 minutes. I could tell the story in an hour. I have a friend in Las Vegas who's 50 years of age. He climbed the corporate ladder and training and leadership, and they moved him to Las Vegas to take over the Wynn Hotel. He walked away from his job because of unethical moves that they were making at the Wynn. Came to my church. I took him to the Las Vegas Rescue Mission one Saturday afternoon and showed him around. He walked through the Las Vegas Rescue. He just wept. About a week later, he came to me and said, you know what my lifelong passion has always been? He's never been married. I said, why? He said, I want to go to China, and I want to start an orphanage. I said, Andy, why don't you do it? I'm too old. Who told you that? I just feel that. I mean, am I too old? I don't know. Are you? You think God's limited by your age? I mean, like, do you think there's any limit? He's like, I know where you're going. No. You said it. I'm going to talk about it. Do you think God's limited at all by your age? You think God's like, I'd use you, but you're not 30. He said, what are you telling me? I said, if you want to go to China, go. I'll pay for it. Our church will pay for it. I mean, he started crying, so long story short, I sent him to China. He got back from China 3 weeks later. God radically changed his life. Right now, he's in school learning Mandarin. He's moving to China full-time to start an orphanage. He met a kid who was born with a disability in China. This kid was neglected by his family at birth. He was put in orphanages and left just there with no family. His grandfather found out about it and went and picked him up and took him home. 4 years later, when he turned 5 years of age, his grandfather couldn't take it anymore. True story, I'm not making this up.
It's a horrible story. Took his grandson, age 5, took him out to a field and buried him up to his neck and left him to die. True story. He lived for 3 days, and a farmer found him, dug him up, took him to another orphanage. He's 21 years of age now, and he met my friend Andy. And Andy said, he told me a story. When he told me a story, I just wept. And he looked at me and said, "Mr. Andy, you know what I want to do with my life?" He said, "What's that?" He goes, "I want to spend my entire life bringing Jesus Christ glory for all the great things he's done for me." He said, and that little kid stood on the second row and sang and raised his arms up. And he goes, "And God smote my heart for all the things I've taken for granted my whole life. And we don't think God can use us." You're never too far gone. You've never done too much. You've never walked too far that Jesus Christ can't heal and fix you and do marvelous things in your life. Number one. Number two.
When you leave tonight, realize that when you don't have what you really want, you will discover that God is what you really need. "Well, I don't have money, and I don't have skill, and I don't have gifts." And listen, when you realize that you don't have what you want, that's when you really are driven to the fact that God, he's all you need. That's all you need. Some of you here tonight, you've been looking for happiness in everything but God. Good luck with that. You can keep trying it. And 20 years from now, you'll be sharing your same story. Listen, if you don't have what you want, realize that God is what you really need. At least give God a chance in your life to see what he wants to do with you. And he will radically, radically change you. Number three, let me hurry. I'm going to give this one. I'm going to skip it and go to number four, and we're going to close with that one. Accept the fact, when you leave tonight, accept the fact that failing is better than not growing, because failing is growing. Some of you tonight, your whole life is defined by failures. And if you came up and gave your testimony, "Oh, I'm really nothing, and I don't really have anything to offer." Do you realize when you say that, God in heaven's offended? You're his child. What do you do when your children do that? "When Dad, I'm not really good at that." No, son, you're awesome. You're my son. You have great. You wouldn't let your kids do that. How much do you think he feels about when you're like, "Well, I don't have anything to offer God. I'm just kind of." No, God called you with the passion. He has a will for you. He has a plan for you. And if you don't answer that, nobody's going to. Realize, just step out on faith. Your failure has defined you and has made you who you are. Live that out in your life. I've had more failures in my life than I had successes. All my time in Vegas, it was a struggle. My wife and I struggled, and we walked through valleys, and it was just like banging our head. I was like, "What is going on?" Little did I know that in Vegas, God was preparing me for Miami. I didn't know that. When we went to Raleigh and I took my first church, my wife said, "How long are we going to be here?" I'm like, "I don't know, forever. I'm committing to forever." And then 10 years later, we moved and we got to Vegas. She goes, "How long are we going to be here?" I'm like, "Forever. I'm here forever. And then we move. And we get to Miami. She said, "How long are we going to be here?" I'm like, "I don't know, maybe 5-10 years. She said, "That means we're probably going to be here forever." I didn't know. Have you ever been faithful and not seen any tangible results? Man. I ordered 5,000 brochures in Las Vegas for a big day we're going to have. I couldn't afford it. The church didn't have any money. So I had a partner church pay for the brochures. So we're going to mail them out to the community. Big day, right? The other church calls me like 3 days before the mailing. "Hey, we don't have any money. We can't send you the money for the mailing." We had to hand deliver 5,000 brochures. And now, you know, you play it off like, "This is great. This must be the will of God." And I'm telling my guys, "We're going to lose some weight. We're going to walk for 3 days straight and hand out flyers." Man, it was horrible. With my guys, I was like, "This is great. We get to spend quality time together. Got blisters on my feet. This is awesome." I get home. Erica's like, "What was it?" I was like, "This is terrible. I'm such a failure. I can't even pay for a $300 postcard mailing." And I'm trying to play it off to my guys. Like, "This is great." And on the inside, you're like, "God, what are you doing?" Little did I know that God was preparing me for Miami, because I stayed faithful to the task. Regardless of who showed up and regardless of whether or not we got all of them out, I stayed faithful to the task. I never quit. I never gave up. And God says, "All right, now you're ready. Now move." Some of you have gone through massive failures in your life. What you don't understand, it's not about today. It's about tomorrow. Stay faithful. Absolutely keep your heart in line with God and watch what he does with it. My in-laws, when we moved to Vegas, they didn't get to see us a whole lot. They would fly in every year, a couple times a year, and they would look at our kids and they'd be like, "Wow, they've grown up.
grown so much. But when you're with your kids every day, you don't get up in the morning and say, man, your hair's only grown like, a 1/16 of an inch. And you don't know, but then you look back, like 6 months go by, and you look back at Christmas, and you look, and you're like, man, you don't see it every day. That's why you just got to be faithful and let God work through you. You be faithful to the task, and God will grow you and realize that failure is better than not growing at all. The Bible says if these things aren't abounding in you, then you will forget that you have been purged from your sins, and you will live a life of guilt and shame. Now, the last one is what I'm going to leave you with tonight. This is the big point, and then we're going to pray. Number four, understand that when you get busy doing God's will, He gets busy building your character and your dream. I'm going to say it again. This is important. Understand when you leave tonight that when you get busy doing God's will, I'll talk about that in a minute, He gets busy building your character and your dream. Here's what it is. I don't focus on my dream. When I focus on my character, I focus on God. When I focus on God, He builds my character and He builds my dream. Some of you got it backwards. You're trying to build your character and dream without God. Good luck with that. Because you may build something great, but it's going to be hollow. And you're going to get to heaven one day and it's going to be like, hey, where is all that? And it's like, oh, you did that for yourself. You got the applause of man. That was it. You're done. That's depressing. I love this. Simon Peter goes back fishing. Remember they were fishing, and Jesus, after the resurrection, goes over, and they eat breakfast on the shore, cooking up some fish. He looks over at Simon Peter, and he says, Simon, can I ask you a question? Do you love me? And Simon Peter's like, he realized he denied Christ. And then he left, his followership of Christ, and I'm going back to my fish. Simon, look, everybody. And he's standing in front of his buddies right there. Hey, do you love me? Yes. Now, you think about it for a minute. Some people are like, well, amen, brother, yeah. No. You've just denied him, and you cussed out a little girl to prove that you didn't know him, and then you left him, and he shows up. Do you love me? And in your heart, you know that you do, but your actions haven't proven it out one bit. And you know he knows that. I mean, after all, he just came back to life. And all of a sudden you're like, he might be God after all. Do you love me? I don't know. You tell me. And Simon Peter says, yes. And what did God say to him? Feed my sheep. Simon Peter's like, Simon, look at me again. Yeah, you know how you do that with your kids, right? Luke, look at me. Look at me. Don't look back at me. You ever done with your kids, right? Jesus, Simon, look at me. Do you love me? Yes, feed my sheep. Simon, look, do you love me? Yes. Feed my sheep. Simon, one more time. I know you denied me. And I know you swore my name to a little maiden girl. And then you walked away from ministry and said, forget it. He's not really God. I'm going to ask you one more time. Do you really love me? Yes, I do. And I love this. This is the grace of God. Then go get busy doing ministry. Go feed my sheep. Can you imagine the other disciples? Judas is dead. The other ones are uncertain. What's going on? This is crazy. And you pick Simon Peter to preach one of the greatest sermons ever at Pentecost. And this is the guy you single out on the ocean, on the shore. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Well, then get busy serving me. Wait a minute. What do you mean get busy serving you? He just denied you. Oh, I know, but he's got it in him. I know he loves me. He can do it. He just failed you. He just let you down. Oh, but I believe in him. And nobody believes in you more than Jesus Christ. And when you buy into that, he radically changes the way you think about yourself, your future, your dreams, your sin, your failures. Simon Peter, do you love me? Get busy doing the work. Well, what if he burns you again? He might burn you again, but he didn't. He preached one of the greatest sermons ever. 3,000 people come to Christ. And then he writes one of the most powerful books of the Bible about faith, growth, and maturity. Why? Because God believes in his people. He created them with a purpose. And he walks them through that. Feed my sheep. And two more things I'm going to pray. Which means five more things. I love where I'm at. Hope they get the tape. I love where I'm at. It's not that I don't love Vegas and what God did there. I pray for them every day. Talk to them. But God called me to Miami, and I know he did. It's where the, you know, his team is. The Dolphins, his team. So, and they're very humble because they never win. They're just very humble. And the Church of Miami's been through a lot. They've been hurt. You ever been hurt? Hard to get over, isn't it? Someone guts you, it's hard to trust them again. Like, you don't walk by them and not, like, look over your... And they've been hurt. I had a friend of mine. He's with Jesus today. His name was Larry Campbell, and he was a great mentor of mine. He's in heaven today. He used to tell me this. Forgiveness is not forgetting. It's just choosing never to bring it up again. And I saw him in Miami, and this church has been hurt, and I can just tell. And we've had meetings after meetings after meetings, and about a month or two ago, we were in a meeting with the board, and one of the guys was like, you just don't understand. We want to trust, we want to follow, but we've been burned. I said, guys, everybody's been burned. I lost everything. We've all been burned. But nobody's been burned more than Jesus Christ. And if you'd have walked down that aisle tonight, if you'd have get on your couch at your house after betraying him all these years and give him your heart, he would gladly receive you in. That's my God. He loves you. He believes in you. And he knows all about you. And he chose Simon Peter, the least likely of the bunch, to lead the charge. So much so that when Simon Peter dies, they crucify him. And what does he say? I'm not worthy to die like Jesus. Flip me upside down. Be faithful. Get your house in order. And believe that God is desiring to do great things through you. I'll close with this. Brian Peters is a mentor of mine. None of you, I don't think, know him. You know Brian Peters. When I was about 12 and a half, 13 years of age, I was working in Kids Zone, like first through third grade and fourth through sixth grade. And he said, he called me Vern. Remember Vern, Ernest and Vern, the milk? He called, I don't know why. He always called me, hey, Vern. And I was like, I don't know what that is. And he's like, just answer. And I said, okay. He said, why don't you, you want to teach in Kids Zone? I'm like, and I love to talk. I know you're shocked. And I said, yeah, I'll do it. And they said, all right, next week, you do an object lesson. I remember my first object lesson. Got to Kids Zone. They had the class, they had all of them combined. It wasn't first through third. It was first through sixth grade. And I got up there, and I spent all week writing it. So I had a box of toothpicks on the table, and I walked up, and he's so excited. He's like, all right, Vern, get up there and give it to him. I walk up and say, hey, kids. And I grab a toothpick, and I said, watch this. And I snapped it in half, and I was like. And I know he was thinking, oh, Jesus. So I grabbed two of the toothpicks, and I was like, hey, watch this. And I busted two of them. And I was like, and then I did three, four. And I'd been practicing. I knew how many I could do without until, like, you know, I couldn't break anymore. So about six, I broke, like, watch it, crack, and I broke six. And then I reached over, and I grabbed the whole box, all the two, and I pulled them out, and I was like, now watch this. Then I tried to break all. I was like, ooh, and I, you know, for like an hour and a half, I was like, watch, kids, I can't do it. I can't break them, you know. And they're all going. And then Brian's in the back, like, what's? And so when I got done not breaking them, I was like, and I was like, see, kids, when you stand together, you're stronger. I'm done. And I know, as sure as I'm standing in this pulpit tonight, that Brian Peters thought, there is no hope for him whatsoever. I graduated after about 6 months from object lessons, and I wrote puppet shows. I was Herbie. I wrote them from scratch. They were horrible. Then from there, I started working on the bus ministry. And I want to tell you, there were people along my life like you who loved me along the way. And you know what I did? I got better along the way. But you know what the key was? I just stayed faithful. I spoke every week. And since that day, I've spoken every week of my life. I didn't just like appear one day and do what I do. I've been doing it my whole life, and I loved it, and I was faithful. And most of the time, it wasn't good. Like, I think back, all the people who loved me and all the people who trusted me, and I see them, I give them love, and I tell them, thank you for, like, not booting me out. Thank you for loving me and staying faithful and believing that God was going to use me was all that I needed to stay faithful. And then you find yourself down the road one day and God using you in an amazing way, and it is humbling, and it is overwhelming, and it is awesome to know that you had nothing to do with it, but the grace of God carried you through because you got your house in order, you kept your house in order, and you trusted in the grace of Jesus Christ to carry you through. And I don't know where you are tonight, but I want you to add to your faith. I want it to be an active, growing faith. And one of the most active things you can do is live in the presence of Jesus Christ. And the minute you think that God can't use you, I want you to think about Simon Peter and realize that if God can use him, he can certainly use you. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, bless this holy time. God, I pray your words would resound not just now, but moving forward for days and weeks and maybe even months and years to come. Your word never returns void, and there are people here tonight that do not believe in themselves based in your grace. God, I ask you to encourage them tonight. If you're here tonight and you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, this would be a great time to do that. I'm going to have the piano play just quietly, and I just want to talk to you a minute. No one's looking around. Can I just talk to you? How many of you here tonight, maybe you are a Christian, you say, Matt, I just really, really needed that whole thing about my house. I got stuff I got to get in order in my house. I got to get some stuff straight. I got to get home and start working on it. And by the grace of God, I want to get strong and right and get where I need to be so that God can use me. And God spoke to me tonight. Would you just raise your hand with mine all over the building? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. You may put your hands down. And I want to, this is very serious. Maybe you're here tonight. You've never given your heart to Jesus. Maybe you've never said, God, here's my life. Here's my heart. I give it to you. Right there in your seats, if you want to give your life to Christ, would you do me a favor? If you feel led to say, God, would you lead me? And I want to put my faith in you, and I want you to be my Savior, and I want you to forgive me of my sins. If you're here tonight and you need that, would you pray a prayer with me, right? You don't have to pray it out loud. You don't have to learn the whole Bible. You don't have to join this church. You don't have to give any money. Just say, if you are serious about giving your life to Jesus, would you pray this prayer right there in your seats? Pray it quietly. Pray it in your hearts, but pray to Jesus. Here it is. Pray it with me. Dear Jesus, tonight I give you my heart. I believe you died for me, and I believe you came back to life. Forgive me of my sins, and come into my life, and lead me, and take me to heaven when I die. If you're here tonight and you prayed that prayer and you were serious about it, the Bible says that he who confesses with the mouth and believes in the heart, that God will raise him from the dead and save him. If you're here tonight and you prayed that prayer, I'd like to pray for you. With nobody looking around, if you prayed that prayer and you were serious and you would like to let me know, because I want to be able to pray for you. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. But if you prayed that prayer and you were serious about it, would you do me a favor really quickly? Would you just slip your hand up with mine and just put it up and put it right back? God bless you, ma'am. Thank you so much for your honesty. God bless you, young man. Thank you. I want to see you. Slip it up and kind of glance at me. God bless you. A lot of you young kids. 1, 2, 3, 4. God bless you, young kids up there. Thank you for your honesty. God bless you. Any others? Make sure. I want to see you. Slip it up and just kind of glance at me. I want to see your hearts. Matt, pray for me. I'm serious, and I prayed that prayer to give my heart to Jesus. Just flip it up. Look at me and put it right back down. God bless you, sweetheart. Thank you. Beautiful. Here's what I want you to do. All over the building, everyone in the building, would you please just stand up? There's already people praying at the altar. If you want to come pray, come on now. If you gave your life to Jesus, come up and tell me about it. I'd love to meet you and talk to you and give you kind of what your next steps are. Blake's going to sing. You come as he sings, and let's finish this off with some time around the altar.
exhortation from your preacher. Many ways to define revival. But I can't think of a better thing to commit around an altar than this. God, help me to get my house in order. Whether that's your life, your relationships, your walk, something in this church. If you truly desire God to fulfill His reviving work in your life, that's what you pray. God, help me get my house in order. And God, I'm willing to do what it takes. You're here tonight and you say, "Preacher, I want to get my house in order. Pray for me." If that's you, would you lift your hand? "Preacher, I want to get my house in order." Keep it up. This is what I want you to do right now. I want you to slip out from where you are. I want you to get around this altar. I want you to go to God and say, "Whatever it is, God, my life, my house, work, a relationship, God, a sin, whatever it is," right now you step out with these. "I want to get it in order. I want to stay revived. I don't want to just be right and get it in order. I want to keep it in order. And God, whatever it takes, help me to get my house in order." You say, "Preacher, you don't understand. I've messed up." Hey, God knows. He'll still mend it. You say, "Preacher, I've sinned. I'm so guilty." Hey, God knows. He'll forgive it. But you've got to take the step, church, to get your house in order, to get your life in order, and to keep it in order. As these pray and some still come, I'd like to sing one more stanza of that chorus. As he sings right now, you need to come, you come.
"Like I'm broken to be mended, like I'm wounded to be healed, like I'm desperate to be rescued, like I'm empty to be filled.
You'll take these words, and Lord, it's been such a good truth, such a powerful truth, and I'm sure that it's hit each one of us in a different way. But God, the prevailing echo is this: you want us to have things in order, and you want us to be adding to our faith. Help us to be diligent to do so. We give you praise for what you've done tonight, what you've done all week. Continue your work, we beg. In Jesus' name. And for His sake we pray. All God's people said, amen. You can have faith and not be right with God. Did you hear that? So what does God want you to do to your faith? Add to your faith. You know, to get your house in order, you got to be real honest with yourself. You know, you can say to yourself a lot, "Oh, it's not so bad. Well, look at their house. It's not like ours. I mean, ours is as good as theirs." You know what? God at the judgment seat is not going to compare you to theirs. He's going to compare you to His Son, Jesus Christ. Truth is, tonight, if we go home and take some inventory of our life and compare ourselves to Jesus, I'm sure all of us will fall down somewhere on our knees and say, "God, help us get this in order." We need to get our house in order, church. You need to get your life in order. I need to get my life and then keep it in order. Matt, thank you. God bless you. How many can say that that sometime this week God did something radical in your heart. Would you lift your hand? God bless you. That doesn't stop tonight. Don't you dare come Sunday like a bunch of wooden Indians. It doesn't stop tonight. Revival is not contained to a series of services. Revival is contained in His glory, which is forever and ever without end. So let's stay revived. Amen? So you work from here until Sunday. Work on getting people to church. No, I'm not going to be mad. You know? But I'll be me. And truth is, it ain't even about me. It ain't about him. It's about God anyway. Amen? And you bring them to God. If you go to another church, you take them to your church. And you let your preacher show them God and the Word. Let's see God. Let's see God begin something here that continues. Because I know God wants that. He wants it for His church. The attendance has been amazing this week. I can't think of a revival where one night I haven't said, "You sorry bunch of church members." You know, this week I haven't. You've been faithful, and I know some of you have been extremely busy. We've had some folks that are sick and out of town. Listen, thank you. Thank you. Doesn't it feel good to know that you can look back on this week and say, you know what? I made time for God. No wonder God did something and will continue to do something.